What I want to talk about this morning directly relates to what we left off in Brian's class on marriage. And hopefully this lesson will help us to appreciate God's design for marriage and the beauty of marriage as He's designed it. So hopefully you'll follow along with me as we study this morning. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, there's an interesting verse that I think relates to our times. If you read that with me, I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. Malachi 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Oh, where is the God of justice? When we studied the book of Malachi, what was apparent was we were dealing with a society that evil was good and good was evil. Well, in our nation, we have a population of anywhere from 2 to 10% of our population is what we would call gay. But that's not the real problem. 53% of our fellow Americans condone same-sex marriage. That's the world we live in. See, evil is now good, and good is evil. Only 47% of Americans define marriage as one male and one female. Like Malachi said, things have changed now just like then. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. What we're saying is 53% of our fellow Americans are calling evil good. We have a lot of work to do, brother, in teaching and preaching and standing for what's right. Romans chapter 1 relates to the state we're in. And people might say, well, we're in a state we've never been in before. Mankind is so bad off now that, you know, it's never been like this on the earth. Well, you want to read about evil, you can read about what happened right before the flood. Times have been evil before, and Paul speaks to the Romans about a time, you know, approximately 2,000 years ago, where people had the same type of thinking. So read together with me the entire context. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do you see that going on, brother? People suppressing the truth in righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here we see Paul is describing things that are going on with some societies 2,000 years ago that were really bad. And notice what he says at the end. He says, these are deserving of death, and not only those who do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I guess that's what I want us to be thinking about. Most of our fellow Americans have a sinful position in sanctifying and sanctioning same-sex marriage. The 53% of our fellow Americans are marring and ruining the beauty of marriage as God designed it. And that's what I know we have a situation where we're very, as Christians, we're very uncomfortable in our society at times. There's a lot of bad things going on. You know, the abortion issue continues on. God is aware of any innocent life that is lost. He's aware of that, and He will account for that. Well, He's also aware of what's going on when folks take something that's beautiful and wholesome and make it evil, and then call that evil good. I don't want us to dwell on this negative stuff. I want us to be aware of it so we can be ready when we have an opportunity to teach about the beauty of God's marriage. And that's what I want us to focus on for the remainder of this lesson. Because we have a lot of fellow Americans who don't see any problem with changing God's marriage. No. In doing that, we destroy something beautiful and wonderful and ordained by God. And we need to be ready to help them. Genesis chapter 1. We spent a lot of time in Brian's class in Genesis, and encourage everybody to study hard and be ready to help with that class. It's been a really good class so far and learning a lot. Let's continue to do that. Notice a couple of verses that we've already are mindful of. Verse 27, 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When you think about it, everything that we see around us that was created is for our use. That's how God feels about us. And man and women were part of that gift of the world. And it's a beautiful thing. Chapter 2, starting verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A beautiful passage. It speaks for itself. The beauty of man and woman in this beautiful place. It's interesting. Adam named his wife twice. I don't know if you pick up on that, but later on in chapter 3, in verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve. Okay, he's already named her woman. Now he's calling her Eve because she was the mother of all living. What a beautiful thought. Adam and Eve were the mother and father of all living. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So you have Adam and Eve, the first marriage, and now you have the beautiful result of that marriage. They have children and the first family on the earth. A beautiful, beautiful thing. Let's go over to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. And I think it's really been great that for our readings, we've been going through the book of Psalm. And here's a beautiful one. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Notice how the marriage and the family is viewed here. Your wife is like a fruitful vine. Your children are like olive plants around the table. You know, I think we have a little tougher time understanding why that would be so significant, because we don't depend on olive plants like they did back then. They needed olive plants for not only food, but for the oil. The oil is used in all sorts of things. Having olive plants surrounding your table, that was a blessing. That's how the children are viewed. And then we see that the hope is that you'll see your children's children. All these blessings come from the result of marriage. God's marriage, the way He designed it. A beautiful, beautiful institution. Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Here we see the beautiful, beautiful picture of marriage, of one woman satisfying the needs of one wife. Do you see that? Satisfying the needs of one husband. Drink water from your own cistern. And he talks about, you know, why you wouldn't want to disperse those waters. Those are for you and for your satisfaction. And then he talks about rejoicing with the wife of your youth. Those of us who have been married a long time, we still can rejoice with the wife of our youth. Beth and I are in our 25th year. Time flies. But we still, I don't know, I look at her as the same woman that I met when I was younger. I don't know how she views me. I think she views me like a 19-year-old sometimes, because I'm like her fourth child. But, you know, it's a nice thing to think back on those youthful times. You who are youthful, enjoy those times. You know, I know from talking with some of our other older brethren that they remember fondly the first time they met their wife. You know, it's a beautiful time. It's a beautiful thing. And we ought not to be ashamed of the beauty of marriage that God has designed. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Let us all appreciate those of us who have been blessed to find a wife. Let us be thankful to God. For we have a good thing. Chapter 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. I want you to turn over now to a book that we tend to shy away from. The Song of Solomon. And we're not going to... I'm just going to make some observations. I want to encourage you all to read this on your own, because there's so much here. This Song of Solomon is thought to be between Solomon and a Shulamite woman that he's going to marry. And it's got this beautiful language of that relationship throughout, talking about his bride and his love and how much of a blessing this relationship is. And I'll just give you this one thought, okay, to illustrate this, the beauty of a man and wife relationship in the Lord. Think about this. In the book of Song of Solomon, and it's, let's see, how many chapters is it? It's 8 chapters long. There's a reference to the phrase, "my beloved," 34 times. 34 times. Now, in a marriage, that's how we ought to look at one another. My beloved. Whether we're the husband or the wife, my beloved. That term, that phrase is used 34 times in this passage, just illustrating the beautiful relationship of man and woman, the way God intended it. Man and woman, the way God intended it. Matthew chapter 19. We referenced this passage in Brian's class this morning. And if anybody missed out on that class in Genesis, I encourage you to take part in that next Sunday at 9 a.m. It's a really good class, and we got classes on Wednesday. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians. We invite you all to those classes. Matthew 19, starting in verse 4. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Do you know what Jesus was answering here? We tend to forget the whole context here. Jesus was trying to be trapped by these folks who wanted to catch him in something. The Pharisees, they thought they had him because of their own devising. He's answering a question in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? How many folks do we know that divorce their wife for just any reason? All around us. When we moved from New York in 1990, I showed up at where I was supposed to work. I had a financial assistant who I found out very shortly had been married 3 times. I'd never heard of anything like that in New York. I was thinking, I thought we were going to the Bible Belt. I thought we were going to a place where marriage and things that God ordained was honored. I'm sorry. We have a state that has one of the highest divorce rates in the nation. That's something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be taken lightly. But see, the Pharisees asked Jesus, can you divorce for just any reason? And what does Jesus do? He shows them the importance and the sanctity of marriage as God intended. That's how he answers that. That's how he answers that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting in verse 3. "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." This is a beautiful relationship described. The physical blessings of a man and woman. They have each other to satisfy their needs. They have each other to encourage to follow God. They fasting and prayer is an indication of there's times that we need to focus together toward the things of God. And then we have this idea of fighting off Satan together. That's a beautiful thing, brother. No matter what people say in the world, a man and a woman together in marriage is a beautiful thing. And you can't mimic that with a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. It's an abomination to God. And it shouldn't mar the beauty that God intended. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? A man shall leave his wife, his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's a point I'd like to make here that I'm afraid that sometimes we miss. This comparison between husband and wives and Christ and His church. The focus is on Christ and His church here. He's the ultimate husband. He's the perfect husband. He's the one that we husbands should strive to be like in everything we do. And when we do that, good things are going to happen in our marriage. But we sometimes miss that. And then the church submitting and following and working for the Lord's cause, that's the picture of the wife that respects her husband. It's a beautiful relationship. It's a beautiful relationship. I sometimes wonder what people are thinking when they kind of... I mean, we have a lot of folks that talk negatively about marriage. As a Christian, we have a beautiful picture of what God intends for marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You see, we have a world full of fornicators and adulterers. But see, in marriage, it's something that's sinful becomes a beautiful thing. And we see that from one verse in God's Word. And here's a passage that I want to share with you. 1 Peter chapter 3. And Beth and I are currently in a study with each other, a Bible study, and how we can help improve our marriage. And it's been really good so far. And here's a passage that we discovered together that has a context that is just so powerful. And I want us to read from 1 Peter 3, verse 1, all the way through verse 12. We have these man-made separations of context. Let's read it all in context, and I think you'll see what we found out. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this matter, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it.
For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In context, we see that the man and wife relationship is just one of many relationships where compassion and mercy and love should be growing and helping one another to do God's will. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful, wonderful blessing from God. We Christians need to continue to call evil, evil, and good, good. And we need to be willing to teach our fellow Americans of God's marriage law. Millions of our fellow Americans who support same-sex marriage are in sin. You know, we overlook that. If folks condone sin, as Romans 1 tells us, they now are in sin themselves. We don't view it that way like we should. But if we have somebody who may say, "Well, I would always marry the opposite sex. I would never consider that, but I think it's okay for you to have same-sex marriage." Those folks who condone that are in sin, and they need the salvation and forgiveness of Jesus. We need to be willing to tell them about that. No matter what the sin is, God is willing to forgive them if they're washed in the blood of Jesus. Let's go over to our last passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If you're a Christian here that needs to repent, we encourage you to do that now. If you're here and you haven't become a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian by being baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Immersed in the waters of baptism, after you've repented of your sins, you've confessed Jesus is the Son of God, and you've believed on Him, then you can leave this place a soldier for Him, one to stand up for what is good and be willing to tell our friends and neighbors who we care about and we love what God says is good and what God says is evil, so we can warn them so they can be saved from their sins. If we can help you in any way, please come forward. Always stand and sing.